Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
You know, Asa shows us the tragedy of a man who rules well, who seeks the Lord for many years, yet fails in a significant challenge of his faith, and then refuses to hear God's correction. You know, any one of us could fail in a challenge of faith that we have. I mean, none of us are perfect. But what was Asa's perhaps greater problem than his failure of faith? In that he refused to receive correction from the Lord.
Pastor David today challenges us to learn from the kings of the Bible. Some of them, though good, did not end their reign well, and many lost their faith in God. We may come to a place in our own lives where faith is more difficult to grasp, and we may fall away from God. However, when this is brought to our attention, we have the opportunity to repent and change course. We can always come back to Jesus, and He will be waiting for us with open arms full of love and forgiveness. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Now, verse 16. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So you understand what's going on here. Asa, the king of Judah, is attacked by Baasha, the king of Israel, from the north. Now, again, I have to say, it gets a little bit confusing because we haven't even got to Baasha yet. He comes next. But again, he's attacked from this northern king of Israel. And so what he does is he makes an alliance with the king of Syria. He gives him gold and silver from the temple, and he tries to win the favor, win the support of the king of Syria, says, "Hey, fight with me, defend me, help me against the king of Israel." So now we pick it up again in verse 20. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. He attacked Eon, Dan, Abel, Beth-Machah, and all of Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tisra. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah and Baasha had used for building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. But the rest of the acts of Asa, all his might and all that he did, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his father and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So it's really remarkable how this godly king of Judah bought off the king of Syria to come over to his side and help him. And we have to say that in some way, this seemed to work. If all you had in front of you was the text here in 1 Kings, you might say, well, you know, I don't think he should have done it, but no real harm came of it. It seemed to work out okay. But wouldn't that be a good time to check over in 2 Chronicles and see if it says anything about it? Let me read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, what God said to King Asa through a prophet named Hanani. It says, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Isn't that interesting? He should have trusted in the Lord. You see, God was going to deliver Judah one way or another. And if Asa would have only trusted the Lord the way that he should have, they would have seen a great miraculous deliverance. But instead, what did he do? he put his trust in the king of Syria, and this, of course, was a great, great problem. I wish I could tell you that Asa heard this prophecy and, you know, repented and got his heart right with the Lord. He didn't. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 goes on to say, "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." You know, Asa shows us the tragedy of a man who rules well, who seeks the Lord for many years, yet fails in a significant challenge of his faith, and then refuses to hear God's correction. You know, any one of us could fail in a challenge of faith that we have. I mean, none of us are perfect. But what was Asa's perhaps greater problem than his failure of faith? In that he refused to receive correction from the Lord. You know, we have to say it's very interesting to learn from the bad kings that we're going to see here in 1 Kings. But you also learn a lot by looking at the good kings also, because most every one of the good kings of Judah has some flaw, some imperfection that really hinders them in their life. This was the problem with Asa, was that he trusted in the Syrian army. Now, before we leave Asa and go on to one of the kings of Israel there in verse 25, let me just tell you some of the other acts of Asa that are listed in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 through 16 describe these events. First of all, he was a man who really encouraged national godliness. It says in 2 Chronicles 14:4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. It tells us also in chapter 14 that he built fortified cities and presided over a long period of peace. It tells us that in response to Asa's prayer, that God defeated a huge Ethiopian army that came against Judah. We're also told that he had an encouraging word from the prophet Azariah that encouraged him to continue his reforms. And he also led a national recommitment to the covenant that Israel had made with God. You read all this, you go, yes, what a great king. And you know, he was a great king, but he didn't finish very well. Did you notice that verse there in verse 23 at the very end? "But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet." 2 Chronicles gives us a fuller analysis. It says, "His malady was severe, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." This happened after he refused to hear God's word of correction through Hananiah the seer. Some people think that Asa's foot ailment was gout. Some people think it was something else. But here you just know that this was a godly man who did not finish well. The last years of his life were marked by unbelief and hardness against God and oppression against other people and disease. Look, something for me to think about as I have another birthday. Age and time do not necessarily make us better. We like to think that they do, don't we? You're getting older, you're getting wiser, you're getting more godly, and we hope that that is the case. But you know what? It isn't true for everyone. Some people finish like Asa did, and we should have it determined in our heart that we will not be like that. All right, now, starting at verse 25, let's take a look at a couple kings of Israel. Now, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father in his sin, in which he made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahiah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. And Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahiah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation, which with he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel all their days. Now, it's interesting. When we have the comparisons among the kings of Judah, if they compare them to their father David, it's usually to say they weren't godly like their father David was. When they compare the kings of Israel, it's instead he was ungodly just like his father Jeroboam was. And that's just the case here with this man, Nadab. Nadab did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father. This son of Jeroboam did just as his father did, continuing in his idolatry and in his hardness towards God. Again, 2 Chronicles 11 tells us that both Jeroboam and his sons were responsible for driving the priests out of the land of Israel. Nadab shared directly in the sins of his father, Jeroboam. And at the end of it all, Baasha, the king of Israel, murdered not only Nadab, but all of the house of Jeroboam. Now, do we remember the promise that God made to Jeroboam? He promised Jeroboam that if you would remain faithful to me and your sons would, then you would never have a threat of your dynasty perishing. But here we have this dynasty perishing in a very short time after it was established. You have Jeroboam, and then you have Nadab, and then you have nothing. Nothing at all after that. And it happened just according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by his servant Ahijah. And so it's very sad. How many dynasties ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah? One. One dynasty, the dynasty of David. How many dynasties ruled over the northern kingdom of Israel? Nine different dynasties. And this is the end of the first dynasty, the dynasty of Jeroboam. For 250 years, nine different dynasties succeeded each other in their misrule over the kingdom of Israel. Well, now in verse 33, we have the reign of Baasha, the king of Israel. In the third year of Asa, the king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tisra and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. So this begins a new dynasty, the dynasty of Baasha. This was a man who came to the throne wickedly through assassination. How did he become the king? He killed the previous king, and he wiped out all of the family of the previous king. Baasha was a wicked man, and he ushered in a dreadful period for Israel, both spiritually and politically. To put it plainly, as it says right there in verse 34, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam. Though Baasha was not a genetic descendant of Jeroboam, he was certainly a spiritual descendant of Jeroboam. Now, we come now into chapter 16, and we have several successive kings of Israel. You know how we've been switching off between the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel? We'll put that on hold. Now, in chapter 16, you get not one king of Israel, not two, not even three. You get five different kings of Israel here in chapter 16. Verse 1, more of the reign of Baasha. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields." Now again, we were told that Baasha was the head of a conspiracy to kill Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. It tells us nothing of God's hand being with Baasha, but yet we know that God fulfilled his purpose through the conspiracy of Baasha against Nadab. He was a wicked man following the wicked pattern of Jeroboam. Therefore, he would face the same judgment at Jeroboam and his house. I think this had special relevance to Baasha because he believed that he was the instrument of judgment that God used to bring justice against the house of Jeroboam. Again, not a blood descendant, but a spiritual descendant of Jeroboam. Now, I have to say that as you take a look at this and this promise to judge Baasha, it raises a very interesting theological question. Did God ordain it that the house of Jeroboam be destroyed? Yes. It was prophesied. It was ordained from heaven. So was it the work of God to destroy the house of Jeroboam? Yes. Well, didn't Baasha do the work of God then? Wasn't he just fulfilling the earlier prophecy of the Lord? How can God hold Baasha responsible for this? I can just picture Baasha standing before the Lord on the day of judgment and saying, hey, don't blame me for wiping out Nadab and all of Jeroboam's house. You prophesied it. I was just fulfilling your will. What could I do, God? I was just your tool. I was an instrument in your hand, and I just did what you wanted to do. Don't blame me. Don't hold me responsible. Well, what would God say to a man like Baasha in that situation? He would say, you wicked man. I used you to fulfill my purpose, but you did not do it because it was my purpose. You didn't sit down and say, oh, how can I please the Lord today? What does God want me to do? And God spoke to Baasha and said, kill Nadab and all the house of Jeroboam. And Baasha said, no, Lord, I can never do that. I don't want to kill them. But God made him do it. Does anybody think that for a moment? That God somehow forced a reluctant Baasha to do what he never wanted to do? Never in a million years. No. The wickedness of Baasha was in his heart, and he simply acted according to the wickedness that was already in his heart. And what did God do? God just used it. That's all you can say. God used the wickedness that was already in his heart. You know, you could just make the same example, if you want to, with Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Can you see Judas standing before the Lord on the day of judgment? Listen, why are you condemning me? I betrayed him. But I sent him to the cross. Well, I thought the cross was a good thing. I thought it was ordained from the birth of the foundation of the world. And what would God say to Judas? He said, you wicked man. You betrayed him, but not out of the slightest desire to do good. You betrayed him out of an evil heart, and I simply used the evil in your heart. Well, verses 5 through 7, the death of Baasha. Now, the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tisra. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. So again, this man Jehu apparently had a long career as a prophet, this son of Hanani. Some 50 years after this word to Baasha, this same Jehu seems to speak to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he rebukes him. He makes that this judgment that's going to come upon Baasha and his house is certain. But you have to say, wait a minute, it seems like Baasha has escaped it. Well, we already have two kings now in the dynasty of Baasha, right? Baasha himself and now his son Elah. Well, what kind of reign will Elah have? Take a look here at verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tisra. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tisra, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tisra. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of King Asa of Judah, and reigned in his place. Then it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Well, that's the second dynasty down. First, the dynasty of Jeroboam. Now the dynasty of Baasha is down. Dynasty of Baasha only lasted for two rulers. One, Baasha himself. Secondly, Elah, who only reigned 2 years. You know, the hope of every king is to pass the throne on to his son and to further a lasting dynasty. But because Baasha was a wicked king, God did not bless his dynasty, and his son only reigned for 2 years. And just as Baasha had gained the throne through assassination, so the son of Baasha was assassinated by Zimri, an officer in the army of Israel. And we look at it here, and just as much as the entire household of Jeroboam was destroyed, so was the entire household of Baasha. You know, this was common in the ancient world. This was standard practice. This is simply how you dealt with it. When you assassinated the king and established a new dynasty, you killed all the relatives of the former dynasty, because you knew very well that some of them may want to come up and murder you and take the dynasty back. You know, this makes something even more remarkable in the pages of the Old Testament, how David treated Mephibosheth of the house of Saul, and how David treated the house of Saul in the days of his reign. How David shown kindness to the house of Saul, and he did not have a heart to destroy the house of Saul, as would be expected in those days. And so this massacre was an exact fulfillment of the word of the Lord that was brought to Baasha earlier in this chapter. And so I want you to see this. In less than 50 years, the first two dynasties of Israel's king had come to an end, and every member of their families had been exterminated. That's radical, isn't it? Only 50 years. Two dynasties not only out, but liquidated. And you're thinking, well, could it get much worse than that? Listen, if you think a 2-year reign is short, how about a 7-day reign? Look at it here, verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tisra 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tisra. And it happened, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, then he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in the sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? The man who assassinated Elah and brought the dynasty of Baasha to an end, his reign himself was not blessed. Now we have 3 dynasties dead and gone within the period of just 50 years. I think it's interesting here that there was more of a democratic influence in ancient Israel than we might immediately think. The people heard that Zimri had assassinated the leader, had assassinated Elah, the son of Baasha. They heard that Zimri had assassinated him and how they wanted to, he wanted to set himself up as king. But the people said, no, we're not having him. We're not going to accept him. Instead, they chose and put in a king of their own liking, Omri, who was the leader of the army. Might I say that this shows us something too, that Israel, or the people of Israel, I should say, they were more responsible for their own leadership than we might immediately think.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.